In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. You are the light of life. You are the light of the world. And you are the one who brings light into our souls and hearts and minds, that we might know you. We might know our Creator. We might know our Redeemer and Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for being one who is full of loving kindness and full of truth. Thank you that you made all things for a purpose, and you have us here to serve you with your purpose, the purpose that you have for your church and for us as individual parts of your church. Thank you so much for bringing us together as a fellowship this evening. We thank you for your saving work on the cross, and the power of your resurrection, and the promise of your return. We thank you that we will see you and be with you forever. Lord, as we think about how we can serve you now, we give you thanks and ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have some sessions this next hour or so and hear from different missions and missionaries. And the first one is one of our own, Jeff Cagle. He's going to share about a ministry that's going on in our area.
Well, one of these things is not like the other in that I don't have pictures to show you or anything like that. For some time, we've been hoping that the missions outreach and evangelism portion ministries of our church would be able to place a greater emphasis on evangelism. And so we've been looking for opportunities to do that. And I want to say it was probably about 6 months ago, William Olson approached me and said, you know, I met this really interesting guy. And he met him through a car transaction. And William got to talking to him, as William does very well. And it turned out that this fellow lives not too far from us. His name is Raul. And he is the probably best to call him the subdivision manager for the Pheasant Ridge subdivision, which is right next to the nursing home, Pleasant View. And it turned out that Raul was also a believer and had an interest in possibly finding somebody who would come and share the gospel with people that were in his subdivision. And so William and I and Ken Hole got together, and we began to meet, strategize, plan, collected some materials. And right now we're in the process of meeting with Raul to go through these materials to see whether or not he thinks that they would be effective in the neighborhood that he's in. One thing that's going to be a great challenge for us is that many of the people in his subdivision are primarily Spanish-speaking. And so we're going to have to negotiate, figure out how to deal with cross-language and cross-cultural kinds of things. So that's where we are. We have asked you as a church to pray for us, and we would ask that you continue to do that. And if you would be willing to participate in the work also, we would very much welcome your participation.
Yes, please be in prayer for this ministry at Pleasant Ridge. There's a possibility we may get more involved as a church, helping to sponsor a meal or a dinner, a social occasion for the folks over there to come get to know us. That's in the future. Anyways, keeping them in prayer. At this time, we'd like to invite Arne Jorndal forward to share with us about Central Maryland Youth for Christ and some things that are developing in his ministry.
What a privilege to be here today. This is really strange for me because I came here and before I came, I prayed, God, what should I say? Just tell everybody about how great we are and all that kind of stuff. And I figured that's what we usually do. And got a little different message back from God. I'm going to take a risk and share it a little bit. But before I do, it blew me away to meet the Powells. The Powells are missionaries to the Ukraine. And they're actually in a city called Lviv. And when I first met them out in the parking lot, I told them the story about my grandmother who was born in the Ukraine. And she was born in Lviv. And my family has tried to share Christ with our extended family that's still back there. My mother was actually conceived in Lviv and was born in the U.S. I'll tell you this, I'm going to support them. I don't know if you all are, but I am, okay? They're now, I didn't know they were there. Now that I know, boy, I'm excited. I really am. I told you I'm with Youth for Christ. We're nobody special. We're just doing our job in Frederick County and Washington County. And I know I'm not there in either one of those right now. So I recognize you guys are very gracious people, okay? But we're in Frederick and Washington County. We have 8 clubs. We have gravitated a little bit towards the Frederick City area, and we are working with a lot of hurting kids. I specifically have been working with foster care boys, and they are kids without dads and sometimes without moms also, and we share Christ with them. Just so you know, foster care, orphans, whatever you want to call them, they accept Christ like that. It's amazing how fast they accept Christ. But it's not as many that live for Christ after they've accepted Christ. So the discipleship process is really critical. I'd love to tell you that it's 100%, but it's not. But if I tell them about Jesus and they want that he will rescue them, they're very quick to respond, how do I get him? And I usually slow it down. I actually don't let them pray to receive Christ real fast because I don't want them to think it's a quick fix. So I've now told you about Youth for Christ. I'd like to now tell you what I think God told me to tell you tonight. I got that over with. The fact that you're here on a Saturday evening means you're very unique people. It's beautiful outside. I know what you all could have been doing instead of this. You're here because you're the committed ones. You really are. You know it too. You look around, you see who's here, and it's really the ones that are really committed to Jesus and to his mission. And what I'd like you to just know is that you probably will agree with me that our world, and in fact our country, is really in trouble. It's in deep trouble. We are making some really bad decisions about abortion. We just heard about people cutting up body parts of little children and selling them. And I'm sorry, but there was very little protest in our country. We've recently heard about gay marriage being an acceptable thing. In fact, a mandated thing. They arrested somebody who tried to prevent it. And you know, there wasn't very much of an outcry. And I think what I wanted to share was, You folks are the committed ones. And I think, not you, but if you go outside this circle of the committed ones, we've become a very complacent group of people in the United States of America. And when you become complacent, you become complicit with the ideas that are being given to us. And I'm not saying that the gospel's not going forward or that the Holy Spirit isn't doing work. Trust me, I know he is. I know it's going on, and he's at work, and he's powerful, and he's more powerful than all. I got it. I read the book. But what I'm trying to tell you is we can't sit on the sidelines. We can't just let people decide things like those things without being active and involved. The gospel has to be true inside of us, inside the mission, inside our country. We are rapidly departing from it. We're about one generation away from being a forgotten religion, a forgotten people, maybe even a persecuted people. And I just wanted to challenge you to think about that for a few minutes and realize that what we do, even at a missions conference like this, is huge. And it starts with prayer. The number one thing I think we can do as people is to get on our knees and pray and ask God first for forgiveness for complacency, and just ask God to work in our hearts, make us a different kind of people, a people that care enough to do something about it. The second thing is to give. I looked around, I've tried to meet most of the people that are here, and these people that are here that are missionaries, except for me, are very gifted and talented people. I'm trying to be humble, and I'm not doing a good job at it, sorry. But they're very good people. They didn't go into the mission field because they were losers. They didn't have this, you know? They're very gifted and talented people, and they need your support. If you can give, they gave up good jobs, good opportunities. Most of them have sacrificed immensely to do the job that they're going to do. And they would be very successful if they were not, you know, some people say, oh, they went into the ministry because they couldn't make it in the real world, you know. That's not what these people are. These are people who are really good at what they do, and they chose it because they really love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And they believe in his mission. So the second thing we can do is support them and, you know, give. Pray, give, and then the third thing is go. I'm just going to say this. My mission, we use 50 to 60 volunteers in just three clubs. We have, I think, 56 volunteers for three of our clubs. And the reason those three clubs have so many volunteers, because we have such messed up kids that we work with. It takes 18 volunteers to work with 35 kids sometimes. It's crazy. If we didn't have those 18 volunteers in that one particular club, something serious could happen, okay? But it's not just Youth for Christ or Young Life that needs volunteers. I bet you every mission here could use a volunteer of some sort. And we can go. We can actually go. And we can do something that God would call us to. And even in the world, you know, I'm going to get political on you. There's a couple of senators that need to go. And I'll bet you one of you, somebody clapped. Okay. There's a couple of senators in this state that need to go, both of them, and a few representatives around. And if you're older, maybe you need to run for something. For crying out loud, we need people who love the Lord Jesus in positions of authority. Okay, that was the message that came from God that I was supposed to deliver. I'll end with, I better say something more about Youth for Christ. I don't know what it is, but well, we're looking to hire somebody. If you know somebody that would really work with us well, we touch the lives of kids. We're looking to hire someone to specifically work with kids who are in really deep trouble. So if you would pray for us as we look for that kind of a person, that would help us out a lot. I'll end with this. I just met with one of the boys that I worked at the youth ranch with for a while back, and he called me up and he said, hey, can you come up to Hagerstown? And he's a good kid in terms of his attitude. But he's from Carroll County. He was arrested for armed robbery. He really hurt some people. He was a, if you were to look at him, you would be intimidated yourself. I guarantee you. You just look at him. He's built like nobody. He's been weightlifting all his teenage years. He gave his heart to Jesus. Okay, and he asked me to testify at his court hearing. Man, I didn't want to do that because I thought to myself, I know what he probably did to somebody. I heard the story. And who wants to testify on behalf of a criminal? Do you know what I mean? That's just an awful thing to do. So I prayed and I asked God, God, what do I do? And God told me to go and testify. I didn't testify to anything but that Jesus, he said, the defense attorney didn't want to put me up there. He said, he told the kid, you don't want him up there. You don't want him up there because he's religious and he's going to talk about religion and it'll do you harm. Don't put him up there. And this kid said, no, I want him up there. Okay, so I didn't want to say how great a kid he was because that didn't fit with what he did. I just told him that he asked Jesus into his heart, that Jesus was intended to make a difference in his life, and that he has been pursuing a relationship with Christ. And believe it or not, the kid thanked me profusely at the end. I didn't think I helped him at all. His attorney told him it did no good. But I wanted to tell you that just so you understand that there's kids out there that are hurting. They do bad stuff. They get into deep trouble, but they do come around. And I think this kid is for real when it comes to his relationship with Christ. I really believe that. And when you hear of a kid that we worked with and he did something really bad, that's probably true.
I have to say, Arne, I was afraid for a minute there you weren't going to tell us anything about Jesus of Christ. But I think sharing that about that boy actually says a lot, because it's the kind of thing you get involved with routinely. You get involved with these young boys who are really very troubled, come from very difficult backgrounds, who've done things that we can't actually imagine sometimes, things they get involved in. And they have a long road. They have a long road back. And we thank you that you're involved in that and have shared, and we can be a part of supporting you in that ministry. Well, at this time, we're actually moving along in our schedule. I'm trying to think if there's anything I needed to share with you, but I don't think so. So we're going to go ahead and ask John and Olya forward, wherever they are. I saw them earlier. There they are. So John and Olya are from, Olya, well, are you coming up? Oh, he'll do it for you, all right. Well, she's from Ukraine, and as Masha has already found out, because Masha is from Belarus.
Is there a keyboard to your keyboard? Right here. Perfect. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Arne, for the introduction, by the way, and for the plug there. And thank you also for your passion and vision for youth here. Olya and I, well, my wife Olya is in the back there, the one who didn't want to come up. She and I are very happy to be here with you again so soon after our last time being here just a month ago to share with you about our ministry in Lviv, Ukraine. We're just very happy to be here, so thank you for having us. I know some of you know us very well, and I know some of you don't know us or our story at all, so I'll just start with a little bit of our story. I actually grew up not too far from here, just down the road in Northern Virginia. In a Christian home, and unlike Doreen, who spoke last night, I did not want to be a missionary as a child. In fact, I remember very clearly the first missionary I ever met over 20 years ago, I thought they were very strange. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't want to leave my home. I don't want to leave my family. And I don't want to leave the comforts of what I know to be home. Well, I stand before you today, a missionary, obvious, and a testimony to the fact that obviously God has other plans than we do many times, and that I suppose he has a sense of humor. But though I grew up in a Christian home, it wasn't until college that the gospel really traveled from my heart, or from my head, and to my heart. That's when I really grasped personally why I needed Jesus. I got plugged in with a local church there in the city of Fredericksburg, Virginia. I went to the University of Mary Washington. And in that young adult and student ministry is where I really began to grow as a Christian. And that's also where I started to gain a vision to serve. At that time, I was also sensing a call towards the ministry. And so upon graduating college, I sought different opportunities to serve, to test my gifts and calling, and also to be trained while I did that. The Lord led me to MTW. He led me to Lviv in 2009, and that's where I have been ever since. Now, my wife, Olga's story is a lot more interesting than mine. She grew up in the city of Odessa, Ukraine, on the Black Sea, the second red arrow. Oh, huh. There we go. I don't know why it's doing that. Odessa, which is on the Black Sea, at the time that it was part of the Soviet Union. So she grew up in a family, in a culture that did not, that knew about the God of the Bible, but did not believe in him. Well, that all changed in 1996 when she met MTW missionaries in Odessa through her friends who invited her to go to the beach with them, and then subsequent different Bible studies. She has told me that the real reason she went, or one of the real reasons she went, was she had never met Americans before, so she just wanted to meet Americans. But then she kept attending and kept going to these Bible studies in these small groups. And she even says, even now, that she wasn't really sure what drew her there, except for the fact that their lives were very different. And seeing how they loved one another, people from different backgrounds, different social classes, loving one another without seeking anything in return, she was drawn to that group. And over time, the Lord drew her to faith, and she joined Odessa Presbyterian Church, which was the first MTW church plant in Ukraine. She joined that church in 1997 and then moved to Lviv in 2008, really as a missionary to her own people to help with the new church planting effort that we are involved in now. And then we met in 2009. See if you can catch up or stay with me on all these dates here. We met in 2009 and were married in 2 years later and have been serving together ever since. So, enough about us. In seeing how God used student and young adult ministries in our own lives and drawing us to faith and in growing us and giving us a vision for service, it's neat that we, and we're very thankful that we get to spend most of our time ministering to and serving students and young adults in Lviv. Our team and church place such a high value on this ministry because today's students, today's young people, are tomorrow's members, families, and leaders in the future church. And as our team endeavors to plant a church that will not just simply be a flash in the pan, but a church that has an impactful presence for generations, we see it as a very important strategic ministry in reaching young people at a time when they're making life's biggest decisions, what they believe in, who they will marry, and where they will spend the rest of their lives. So this ministry is very much an investment in the future of the church in Lviv. The last time we were here, we updated you on our annual English camp, the strategic importance of that within the ministry, what that looks like day to day, what goes on, how students were exposed to the gospel, how they reacted, and of our efforts to connect students to Christian fellowship back in the city. Today we want to focus on the final goal of the camp, and that is to build up and train leaders. Kendall will tell you a little bit more about the camp in a few minutes, so I really hope I don't steal any of her thunder. But each year, in addition to the 50 or so new students that we have at the camp, we usually take a group of about 8 to 10 leaders along as well. This year we had a group of 8 leaders, and as we were going through servant leadership before the camp started, I asked these students, what do you think a leader is, or who do you think a leader is? What characteristics are the main ones that are there? To be honest, their answers were very sad and cynical. Not because they believed what they said, but because of what they see on a daily basis in their daily lives. You understand, in Ukraine, their politicians many times are those that steal millions of dollars from the state and use their position to serve themselves and their own interests. The ex-president is a very good example of this. And I fear that there are still those in the government who still do it today. In university, they have professors who demand bribes from them in return for good grades, regardless of how well they prepare for the exams. And even in the local Catholic and Orthodox churches, the gospel is for sale, and some priests make God's forgiveness and favor dependent on how much money they give to the local church. And so in addressing what leadership is according to what the Bible says, we not only get the opportunity to offer an alternative and more effective approach to leadership, which it is, but we get to the very heart of the gospel story with these students, of a God who did not use his supreme authority to take, punish, or manipulate, but rather use it to serve, sacrifice, to give, and ultimately to die for those who are his enemies in order to make them his people. And this is exactly what these students, who are either unbelievers or relatively new believers, need to hear and need to have modeled most as they interact with us and as they interact with other students at the camp. And so that's kind of the vision of what we have in this leadership training. I want to close just by telling you about a few of the young people that are on this team. Stories always stick with people, so we'll end with that. This young woman, her name is Ira. And when I think of Ira, I am powerfully reminded of God's providence and sovereignty in reaching his people. She attended the camp in 2014, but it was not until 2 days before the camp began that she was invited. She was an alternate. And we called her because somebody had dropped out just 2 days before. But while she was at the camp, though, she grasped the gospel for the very first time, she said, and came to faith, showing that even though we didn't know if she would be a good fit for the camp, God obviously knew that was the place that she needed to be. And since then, she's been very involved with the student ministry, with our church, and has been very active in connecting her friends to the ministry as well. We also think that one of her friends recently came to faith, mainly through her involvement with her, just dragging her along to student ministry meetings, dragging her to church, to a youth conference we had in the spring. If you knew her, Kendall knows her a little bit, you would understand that this is her personality, just dragging people along with her wherever she goes. So please pray for her and her growth as a believer. Please pray that her hunger for the Lord would remain strong and that she would continue to know very clearly and delight in who she is in Christ. The next young woman in the center there is Katya. Sorry for the quality of some of these photos. We don't have the best photos, but her name's Katya, or Catherine in English. And when I think of Katya, I am powerfully reminded of God's common grace, which he pours out upon believers and unbelievers alike. Though she grew up in the Orthodox Church, she does not profess faith in Jesus. But that said, I'm humbled by the natural gifts of hospitality, sacrifice, and faithfulness that the Lord has given her. She's very involved in our student ministry, very willing to serve and make others feel comfortable, and is especially active in our small group Bible study, even though she's very clear that she's not a Christian. But she was very quiet at first, but now she asks many questions and has many more thoughts. And we are hopeful and encouraged by the progress we've seen in her, and especially by how she identifies with our student ministry. She's referred to that as a home away from home for her. And so please pray that God would remove barriers in her heart for her to truly grasp the fact that Jesus is real, he's risen, and that she needs him and what he did. And though she has those natural gifts I spoke about, man, if she was in Christ, if she had the Spirit, she would be a force to reckon with. Just the way in which she connects and networks with people, she would truly be a force to reckon with in connecting people to the gospel and to the church, which is really the vision we have in Lviv, in equipping and local in equipping and reaching locals with the gospel, that they would then go out and share the gospel with their friends, family, and coworkers. Finally, I want to tell you about a young man named Taras. We don't have many young men on the leadership team, so we're very encouraged about him. He actually joined the leadership team after the camp. We met him last fall, about a year ago. He became very involved in our small group Bible study. He's a natural leader, possesses a lot of natural gifts towards that. But though very interested in discussing the Bible and other spiritual matters, it's unclear where he is spiritually. You see, many of our students, many of the people we minister, grow up in context of the local church. And so the real challenge is over time helping them to not look at what their culture or their priest or even what we say is true about Christianity, but taking their gaze down to what the Bible says is true over Christianity. And what we've seen is over time is that people come to faith as they have believers in their lives helping them to do that. That's really a lot. The essence of our work is being next to them, walking next to them as they do this. And so please pray that that would happen in Taras's heart, that he would have that, that he would have true faith as well. Thank you for praying for them. Thank you for praying for us. We really do value your partnership as a church. We're thankful for your commitment to us, and we assure you that your investment is yielding fruit, that the Lord is taking what you're investing there, and it is yielding fruit as he builds his church there. Thank you for this time. We have a booth in the back that's not very decorative, but feel free to visit us. We'd love to talk with you more about our ministry. There's so many more facets of what we do. My wife is very involved with children. Our church has an orphanage ministry as well, and we'd love to share more with you. So thank you.
I'm not sure I'm allowed to do this kind of thing, but did you know Eric and Lauren Huber? Yes. They're our friends, and we supported them for many years, practically from when they first started and went to Ukraine the first time. Yeah. Yes, an interesting connection. Yeah. 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 Well, I'll stop there. Well, this has been very encouraging. Thank you for sharing, John. That was very helpful. See, I didn't know about the Odessa connection, so I don't know why not. Kendall, if you'll come up and share, that'll be wonderful. She's also heading. You'll be sharing about what you're doing next week.
Yes.
Good.
Hi, you guys. So I, when I was in graduate school to be a physician assistant, I'm gonna do a nerd alert here, but I would literally sit in class for 8 hours a day and then spend another 8 hours a day studying. This went on for many months. It was obviously a very exciting time of life, but now, if I'm in a work meeting for an hour and a half and it goes an hour and 40 minutes, I get so frustrated. So all that to say, I know it's a long afternoon. If you guys need to get up and walk around while I'm talking, I will not be offended. So John Noel, you're a hard act to follow, but hopefully this kind of is an extension of what John talked about. I had the opportunity to travel to Lviv this past July to kind of be a supporting role to their ongoing ministry there to young adults. As a part of the ministry, an outreach ministry is this English camp that they do every summer. It's not really an odd thing for university students. We've talked about this before, I know, but to go to camp in the summer, it's difficult to find a summer job. Well, it's difficult to find a job in general, I think, in Ukraine, but especially for a college student. So the opportunity to learn English from native English speakers is quite a draw. So they put on an English camp and advertise the local universities in the area. There's a large population of university students in Lviv. And so my role was going as an English and a Bible teacher at the camp. My team this past summer was the red team. You can go to the next slide, Sean, thanks. And we ranged from, we had a lot of beliefs in our group. They were an intermediate English level. They ranged from the mature, serious, and very conservative Katya, who's actually in the Superman t-shirt, and then to Olya with the kind of artsy, feathery tattoo on her arm, who was very philosophical, a little more postmodern in her thinking. And again, I know I've talked about the day-to-day of the camp, but just as a quick reminder, what we do is we have English lesson in the morning, then we have English Bible, and during that English Bible time, a different aspect of the gospel is discussed every day. There are various sports activities and classes in the afternoon. I think there are some first aid, I taught a class in first aid and CPR. I think there are some pictures on the next few slides. Sean, feel free to just click through till you get to the map for me. Thank you. And then in the evening, the aspect of the gospel that we discussed during our English Bible time, it's reinforced, it's very clearly explained by one of the leaders, such as John or Doug Shepherd, the team leader. The belief and really the assumption that God will have mercy on you if you try your best to be good is very prevalent among these students. So when we start to look at the Bible and we start to look at how Jesus teaches that our good works are unable to get us into heaven, this causes a lot of tension throughout the week that really builds throughout the week. But I was so encouraged by the end of the week, and I want you guys as my sending church to be encouraged as well, that your prayers for my trip and your prayers for the ongoing ministry of John and Olya with the rest of the team are very felt. There was a lot of growth and understanding of the gospel within our group. I saw students really wrestle with the gospel, and they started asking us questions by the end of camp that really you only can ask that question when you've come to understand grace. So for example, we started talking about questions like, why would we even do good works ever if Jesus gives us his clean record? Or how can we have affirmation? How can we be sure that Jesus has saved us, that we're going to heaven? And one of my favorite moments from camp was when Yvonne, who in the red shirt there in the middle, he was very quiet, very serious. He didn't talk very much throughout camp, but by the end, one of our last discussions, it's like this tension just built up in him, and he finally said, he goes, I don't understand Kirk and Kendall, who I led this group with Kirk. He's like, if we are sinful, if we're unable to be good, why would God do this for us? Why would God want us? And again, I think that shows that he had come to at least an understanding of what Scripture said about the gospel. And as John and Olya shared, we've seen through the years, as I've had the opportunity to go back, God raised up some true believers and young leaders out of the camp and out of the college and young adult ministry in Lviv. So we're praying that this group would continue to grow. I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to talk about a trip for which I leave in 2 or 3 days to Poltava, Ukraine, which is further west than Lviv. There's a ministry called the International Christian Medical Associate of Ukraine. So this ministry is a combination of student leaders from several different medical school Christian fellowships in Ukraine. And then there's a leadership council for this association, which involves several long-term missionaries there. And their focus is there's Poltava over there in the east. Their focus is on ministering to young medical professionals. It's very specific. International students can receive medical training in Ukraine. It's not very expensive comparatively to other countries. So this organization puts on a conference every year, a medical conference that is openly Christian. I'm going to be teaching on ER topics, but also on how my faith influences my medical practice. The students coming are from many different faiths, including Muslims, and they're attracted to the openly Christian conference because of a high level of medical training. The students attending, they're from approximately 30 countries, most of whom are studying in Ukraine, but there's also medical students from surrounding countries of Moldova, Romania, Belarus, and Sweden, to name a few. So just really quickly, the goals of the conference, it's first to, as an outreach to students, both Christian and non-Christian, we're all asked as speakers to include how our faith influences our medical work on a daily basis. Second, the organization collaborates with the local medical institute in Poltava to expose them to a different teaching style. It's a hands-on, interactive teaching style, and they're praying that partnerships will develop between the medical institutes and then the missions organization. So from a long-term perspective, they can see change brought to the medical system in Ukraine. I don't think I'm necessarily out of line to say there's a lot of corruption in the medical system of Ukraine, but also just in the university system even. It's not uncommon. You talk to students and they say, in the U.S., how much do you have to bribe to get your grade? Or how much do you have to pay, you know, teachers to give you your final grade? It's just kind of a status quo of how things are right now. Third, through the influences of these conferences, the leaders pray for changes in medical systems around the world, since there are international students there. And finally, the goal is to encourage professional and spiritual growth of the participants. They encourage the participants to go home and become affiliated with the local Christian fellowship at their institute. So it's actually, I'm going to be a part of an MTW team going to teach at the conference. So I have a few minutes. For anyone who's ever been in a Bible study with me, you know that my least favorite part of Bible study is the prayer time. This honestly isn't because I dislike prayer, but I really dislike superficial prayer requests. I feel like if I'm going to invest in praying for you, I want to know what's really going on. However, what I dislike even more is sharing my own personal prayer request, so that creates kind of a problem. But I decided that if you guys are going to be praying for me, I need to share, you know, a bit awkwardly how my commitment to this trip came about. So I guess bear with me as I take you on a short walk through my mind and thought process. I will try not to scare you all too much. This past spring, I received a call from Sharon Kuhn, who's the medical director of MTW, and she invited me to join the MTW team. And I was really excited at the time. The trip seemed to match my particular gifts and passions because it involved Ukraine, it involved medicine, young adult ministry, and teaching. So I said I would go, and I was really excited. And over the next few months, as it became time to commit to plane tickets and a lecture topic, I started to have a lot of doubts about going. Whenever I decide to go on a mission trip, I try to really reflect and analyze seriously whether, one, you know, I'm called to go by God, and two, whether I agree with the vision of the trip, and then three, if my gifts match the goals of the ministry. So the last two questions seem to be a pretty clear yes, but I was unsure about the first question of, as you know, am I really called to go on this trip? And I believe that God is certainly more concerned about who we are and the state of our hearts, resting, loving, and trusting in Him versus anything that we do. Dave has actually been preaching about this recently as we go through 2 Chronicles. that you know, I don't do anything to earn God's love or approval. That's Christ's role. However, we are called to offer him all that we are. We're called to obey him out of love. So as I prayed about it, I felt compelled to move forward with plans. So I decided I'm going to continue down this path. I'll just let God close doors, and doors kept opening. My hospital committed to send me with some supplies to help teach. You all committed to support me with prayer and financially. I was able to arrange my schedule to match the dates of the trip. I was encouraged by the missionaries and the topic I'd chosen to research and teach, so I was affirmed, I became excited. So finally, just several weeks ago, after everything was set, I started to struggle again, and I really tried to think of a reason that I shouldn't go. I thought, well, you know, I'm really overwhelmed with life right now. I don't know if I have time to commit to planning this lecture, everything I have going on. And so I said, okay, I'm going to just get it done. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to use that as an excuse. So I stayed up several nights, got all my research done, mostly planned, and I was still struggling. So next step, naturally, was to blame my parents. I said, you know, they don't particularly overly excited about me going, so I'm going to be dishonoring my parents if I move forward. But fortunately for me, my parents are very wise, and what they told me was that, you know, they're nervous about me going, but they also told me I need to be obedient to honor my commitment and God's call if I'm supposed to go. So that plan fell through. So one day I'm finally talking to a friend about all this and working through, reasoning through all these excuses, and I finally just looked at her. I said, I don't want to go. And when I looked at what was left after all of my excuses, what was left was fear. And I do believe that I have several very well-founded, legitimate fears, but this trip did not involve sharks, birds, butterflies, or roller coasters. So, you know, traveling, especially traveling to Ukraine, is something that's really, it's a passion of mine. It's not a natural fear. There are risks in every trip, including this one, but there's nothing that was unreasonable. It's nothing that could really account for this fear that I was holding on to. So I realized that this fear, it's not a warning from the Holy Spirit. It's darkness. It's spiritual warfare. So I prayed that God would either show me a clear reason for backing out or that the fear would be cast out. And within hours, the fear started to melt away, and what was replaced it was this eager expectancy and to go. You know, it's a six-day trip. It's interesting. I really don't know why there's been so much spiritual warfare leading up to going. I may never know, and it may not have anything to do with me. But it's been there, and it can still pop up. And I can't really articulate that into an easy prayer request, so please pray against it, though. And I do promise that that is the wordiest prayer request you'll ever hear from me, Bible study or otherwise. I think the next the slide of the last one is just pictures of Poltava I found online, but that is it. Thank you guys very much.
Wow. Actually, I'm not sure how to begin with this. First of all, Kendall, I think your prayer requests are some of the best prayer requests. I always look forward to reading your prayer requests because I know that you put thought into them, and that if I pray according to your requests, I'm on target. So I appreciate that. But you also reminded me, as you were talking about prayer and your need for prayer, and what my response was to listening to you, was to pray for you. And I also realized that I should have been doing that all along. So I've got four groups now, four folks we want to pray for. Jeff, Arne, John, Noya, and you. And I won't forget Craig and Ree after they're done. So let's just take a moment and pray for these folks and their ministries. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your call on your people. Thank you for your leading. And sometimes it's not apparent, but we end up where you want us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for how you've led Jeff and William into that ministry at Pleasant Ridge. And thank you for the sense that they simply have to do it. I know that's one reason, perhaps the most the greatest motivation is just a sense that they have to do this. And we thank you for putting that burden on their hearts. And we pray, Father, that you will encourage us all to share about you with those you bring across our path, simply because we know we must do this to obey you. And so we do pray you'd bless that ministry, that Raul will, his family, his wife, and neighbors will develop, will grow in that Bible study as they go over basics, and that it will flourish, that there'll be others who will come and join. We pray, Father, for Arne and his ministry with Central Maryland Youth for Christ, and we pray that you will bless him and raise the support for this additional staff member that will help him help come alongside him and help organize these all these helpers that he has, volunteers that are so needed to help just administer that end of things, and also his work in the foster homes, this door that is opening to serve in foster home work with young children there, and just lead with him and use him in that ministry to bring the gospel into the hearts and lives of these troubled young people. We pray, Father, for your blessing on John and Olya, and pray that you will bless them as they're here for some medical needs, and pray that all will go well there, and those needs will be met. We pray that you will provide for them and encourage them spiritually as during this time, and that you will be using it to prepare them. And we pray for those that they've left, the leadership team. We pray that you will bless that work, bless the ministry there, and bless these young people, that they will grow and be used for your kingdom and your gospel there in Lviv. Lord, we do pray for Kendall. We thank you for her openness and the courage, actually, to share. And we do pray that you will bless her, protect her against the evil one, protect her against fears. And we thank you that you have been at work in her heart, and pray that you will give her your peace, that you are with her, and that you will be with her wherever she goes, and that you will be a shield to her as she is in a part of Ukraine that's not nearly as safe as Lviv. And we pray for safe travels, and you will bless her presentation and help her to speak from her heart about serving you in medical missions and medical care, and encourage many there, and build bridges there into the medical community. Lord, we thank you again for our time, and we ask your blessing as we continue to share of your work. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Craig and Renee, Ree, come forward.
So, Sean, do we use this then? Okay.
Okay. So you just press the arrows when you want to do it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. thanks for having us again this year. We were here about 2 years ago when we were back for one of our daughters starting college. We came back for about 3 months, and we had an opportunity to participate in your conference 2 years ago. But it's good to be back with you again. We're Craig and Ree Colburn. We have been in Japan since 1994 with Mission to the World. And we came back in April for a six-month home assignment. So you can do the math. It's about time to go, isn't it? And we're looking forward to going. We go in 12 days, so it's really coming fast now. Our son Andrew was with us last night. He gets the night off tonight, and he's happy about that. He's staying over with a friend. We are very much looking forward to going back to Japan. Andrew is looking forward to going back to Japan, and so it won't be long now. We thank you that you all have been a part of sending us to Japan. We've had a somewhat long relationship with you, and you have stuck with us through the years, and then as God opened the door, you began to support us a few years ago, and we thank you for coming alongside of us and for your enthusiasm. We enjoy your conference. It's always great to be with you. It's great to hear the other speakers speak to hear what God is doing in lots of different ways. We thought, since it's getting time, well, on our table, there is on the computer, if you'd like to look, there's about a 4-minute photo montage that talks about some of the things that or show some of the things that have gone on in the church that we were involved in planning. Shin Ureyasu Grace Church was planted about 3.5 years ago. It's a small church, about 25 on a Sunday attending, about 9 children coming to Sunday school. And that had been started the last time we were here, so that's news that you knew. God is still at work there, and we are encouraged to see some things and discouraged to see some other things. But we do believe that God is at work. But we thought, you know, as we're getting close to going back, the thing that we'd focus on tonight is some things we're looking forward to as we go back. And so we're going to begin with a story that Ree is going to share.
Well, it's looking forward, but it's starting looking back, because when we landed in Shin Ureyasu and we're getting going with ministry, we also have Andrew, and we brought the curriculum from his Christian school, and we were homeschooling him to the end of first grade. And then this is a picture from our front door, and you look across this wonderful park, and here's the school right in front of us. And after much prayer and quite a bit of trepidation on parents and Andrew, we put him in second grade in the school. And he knew very little Japanese, and he entered the school. And our reason for putting him in there, because we have done everything in lots of different languages, homeschool, Christian school, private school, public school. We put him in this school because we thought this is his life, and we want him to get the language, and we want him to have Japanese friends, and we want him to know how to make friends and how to live in this. And we thought, right in front of us, I could watch him, I could pray him up the road, across into the school every day from in front of my house. So we sent him with that, and many prayers, and in he went. And what I want to tell you first is how God answered. These are some of the boys, the friends that God blessed him with around the table at our home. And many afternoons a week, this group of guys and other boys were at our house. And what a blessing it is. And God did what we prayed, gave Andrew Japanese, gave Andrew friends. But then what we didn't expect is, the same time we're busy over here strategizing and thinking about church planning, and we also want to do the best for our son, that God blessed through this, because the little boy in the striped shirt, his mom became my best friend, my best Japanese friend, one of my best friends. She's like a little sister to me. This boy in blue comes every single week to Sunday school. These two other boys, that's our co-worker, son William, but these other two boys are brothers, and their mom has become a good friend. They've been inside each other's home, sharing together, laughing, crying. I knew when I was starting the Bible study, it was going to be perfect for her. Invited her. She said, no, I will not come. She didn't even try to soften it. Oh, I'm real busy. She just, and so I was so sad. I was hanging on her knee. I'm sorry. It was so sad, because I knew it was her hope. I was also personally just feeling rejected. Why don't you want to come to my Bible study? Anyway, then I'm going to move on to right here.
not only was it a blessing to Andrew, not only was it a blessing to us, but as we started the church, Andrew being in the school. I look at this picture. This is one of our early church outreach. And there's Andrew back by the window. And all the boys around him are boys from his class. And back here against the wall also, they're all boys from his class. And these girls were all our coworkers, the Stuarts, their daughter Isabel, their classmates. So early on, it was our kids being in the school that started the kids outreach, and through them, the family outreach and our presence in the community. So that was a blessing. Wasn't even on our radar, really, but God bless. And then one day, Andrew comes home, and he says to me, I have a twin. We said, oh, we didn't know. And so here is Andrew and his twin. Identical. Identical, right? What he meant is this little boy in his class, Hajime-kun, was born the same day, the same year, and they started calling each other my twin. And so they have this special relationship. And I got to know Hajime's mom and dad at school events, and we enjoyed the fact that our sons were twins. And but one thing about his mom, you know, I look for every opportunity I can to talk to whoever I can. And his mom is a very nice lady, but her Japanese is really something, way beyond mine. So I'm just hanging on the edge of every conversation, trying to understand her. And so I didn't feel as comfortable with her. I wasn't drawn to her, but we were walking out of school together after an event, and just felt maybe it was Holy Spirit nudging, and I thought, I need to do this. So I said, I'm starting this Bible study next week on Tuesday, and I really would love it if you would come to it. And this was right after the other lady said no. So I said, I'd really love if you would come, and she said, maybe. Well, that's better. So next Tuesday came, 10 o'clock came. No, her name's Rieko, no Rieko. But 10:15, 10:20, there's a knock at the door, and there she is, and she came. She has come every single week. And at first, she's very quite shy and hard to understand, as always. But as time went on, she began to open her heart and share things. One time she said, I don't even know why I'm saying this. I've never shared this with anyone. And she came from knowing very little about the Bible to really answering other people's questions, telling them, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is who God, the Bible says God is. Rieko and Hajime-kun and their dad, he's the only child, so the three of them came to America this summer. They came and stayed in our home by Liberty Church. A lot of you know where that is. And we only had a short time with them because we were going to Malaysia with the Mission to the World conference there. But we had one night with them in our home, and then we're driving to their hotel, and the men are in front, and our boys are behind singing in Japanese, and we're in the middle, and I have a very short time with her. And I said, so have you had Bible study since I've been gone? And she said, we just did. Lisa, our coworker, was able to have one for us just last week. And she said, there was this lady, and she was sitting. Jesus came up to her. She was sitting, and she didn't know how to say it. She said, at the Edo. I said, oh, at a well. Yes. She was sitting at a well, and Jesus came to her and started to talk to her. And then she went on, and I almost said, oh, yeah, I know the story. In God's grace, I stopped myself, and I said, oh. And she went on to tell me about Jews and Samaritans and how strange this was, but Jesus spoke to her. And she went on for 20 minutes to tell me the story that I've known as long as I can remember, but I've never heard it like this before, because she was telling me with eyes seeing it for the very first time. And she told me Jesus knew about that lady's five husbands. Jesus knew her sin, and Jesus wanted to show himself to her. And she said, Jesus is so kind to sinners, and Jesus is so merciful. And she was telling me the story with great wonder and great awe of what a wonderful Savior who would be so kind to sinners. And then we had to get out of the car. And so I go back in 12 days to Rieko-san. This is her. She started to come to worship now. This is her asking a Christian woman after worship, well, I want to read the Bible, but I don't know how to buy a Bible. They're not in bookstores. You have to know what you're doing. So she's explaining, this is what a Bible is, and this is how you order one, and this is what you're looking for. She has her Bible now, and she's reading her Bible. And I can't wait to get back and get back in Bible study with Deiko-san, because the Spirit seems to be working there, and she's responding. Anyone who is in such awe and wonder of the mercies of Jesus, I am eager to get back and continue Bible study.
Okay. You know, as a missionary, you try lots of things, and some of them work and some of them don't work. You talk to lots of people, and some of them are receptive and some of them aren't. And there is nothing that is more encouraging than when you see God's hand at work in ways that it's very clear that there's nothing else, no other explanation but that God is working. And it's even better when you had nothing to do with it. Well, that has happened since we've come back. Right before we left, it was Easter, and we had an Easter outreach for children. And we live in a very young community, and so lots of kids come to things, and we get 50, 60 kids at a children's event. It happens all the time. And we always say, oh, if you had a fun time at this event on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we have Sunday school, and it'll be very much like this, and why don't you come? And it's really hard to get kids to come to Sunday school for some reason. So it just doesn't seem to happen. But anyway, at this Easter event, the next day on Sunday morning, two of the girls who came to the Easter event did come, and they came the second week, which is a very encouraging sign, and then we left. We left to come back to the States. Well, we heard from our coworkers that they came the third week, and then on the fourth week, one of the girls' fathers came with them. And, you know, he probably thinking, what is this my daughter is attending? I better find out what this is, like any responsible parent. And so he came, and then he came the next week. And then they began to come to worship. And, you know, here it is now, October. In this calendar year, this man has now been to worship more times than I, the pastor, have. He's been almost every Sunday since we've gone. I have not met this man. God has brought this man into our circles, and we had nothing to do with it. But something is happening in this man's heart. We get reports from our coworkers about him singing worship songs with joy on his face, and you know, we're just thinking, wow, God is really doing something in this man's heart. And so you know, here's this man that we have not met attending our church regularly. Well, we'll be going back in 12 days, as I said, and our coworkers have found an apartment for us to move into when we get back. And unbeknownst to them, and unbeknownst to us, and unbeknownst to anyone else, it's two doors down from this man's apartment. I guess it was known to somebody. But, you know, we look at these circumstances and, you know, we can't wait to get back, because obviously God is at work in this man's life and in these circumstances. And so we want to ride the wave, because, you know, we didn't start the wave, but boy, there's a wave and we want to ride it. And so we can't wait to get back. We do really encourage you to pray for these two people that we've shared about. Rieko is the lady, the twins' mom, God will understand. Mr. Niwa, N-I-W-A, is the other man. And, you know, one thing we've learned in 20 years as missionaries, and that is that we cannot bring about the results that we desire to see happen, that only the Holy Spirit blowing in people's hearts can bring those results about. So pray the wind into motion. I think the wind is in motion, but pray that it keep blowing, and I guess we won't see you in a while, but we are thankful for you, and we look forward to the time when we'll see you here and again in a few years and be able to tell you how these things turned out. Thank you so much for sending us back in 12 days.
Thank you. Let's see here. I'll get it. I'm on, I hope. So, well, anyway, I wanted to thank you for coming, because I know this is a very busy time, as you have lots of things to wrap up with just 12 days here. But we're so glad you're able to join us. And we do want to pray for you. Iwa, Mr. Iwa.
Niwa.
Mr. Niwa and Diego. 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 I don't know how that's spelled, but I could say it, Diego. All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you work. And we see your hand, and it's so encouraging. Thank you that you are calling out a people in Japan, a country that has been for so long so hard a place to reach, for reasons that you understand, we don't, but the spiritual resistance there to the gospel has been very strong, and we're so encouraged that you have been at work and are at work, and we look forward to seeing you continue. We do thank you for this this man who's been coming to worship, and you've orchestrated Craig and Ree going back to an apartment just next door, practically a couple doors down, and we pray that you would bless that ministry and relationship, and that there would be true discipleship there, that he would know you and grow and be used of you. We pray, Father, for Diego, that you would bless that, bless her. Thank you for how she's growing in your word and growing to know you, and for the excitement of learning about you, that we pray that you would just continue to fan that excitement and give her a heart to reach her neighbors with the good news of who you are and what you have done and what you can do in the lives of others who would place their trust in you. So we pray for your blessing on her and her family. We thank you for Craig and Ree, and we pray your blessing as they return. You will help them as they wrap up things here in the U.S. with only 12 days left, that things would come together, all the arrangements, travel arrangements, and the moving of goods and household goods to the apartment, that you would just bless it all and prepare their way. Thank you again for them and for the ministry there and in Japan. We ask your blessing now as we are about to go to eat, and we thank you for the food we're about to receive. Thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you leave for food, I want to encourage you to, if you're interested, even slightly interested in full-time missions, there's someone here who would love to talk to you. That's Lloyd Kim. he would love to share with you and talk with you. So if you are interested, just feel free to come join him at a dinner table or grab him any time. We have enjoyed getting to know Lloyd. He's very friendly, no one to be afraid of. So please take advantage of this opportunity. As usual, we will be going through those doors, I presume. We're going to ask our children to be dismissed to Kids' Corner. And I guess if there's any that need to go to the nursery, if they aren't there yet, they certainly can go. And again, I want to welcome our speaker, Lloyd Kim, forward. He is, for you who don't know, he's the MTW coordinator for our denomination, Missions to the World. And we look forward to hearing from you again.
Good evening. How are you all doing? I had the chance this morning to go out and walk around Pastor David's neighborhood, and it was gorgeous. This has been such a godsend to be able to come and to enjoy this amazing weather. So it's like this all the time, I imagine, right? Right, okay. Every day, man, that must be hard. Again, it's a delight for me to be here with you. This evening, we're going to reflect on a passage also in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 1. This also is a familiar passage, I'm sure, but nevertheless a very challenging one. This is God's word. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then in chapter 10, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Pray with me once more, if you will. Lord, we again simply pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to fill us that we might understand your word and your message for us this evening. Help me, Father, by that same Spirit to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. During the first year of missionary service, many missionaries often experience hitting a wall. And that could be emotionally, physically, and spiritually. It's all the cross-cultural stress. It's all the change in their life. Often it leads to a mental snap, emotional snap, where we are still functional, but it's clear that we're not quite all there. It's as if we stopped caring how we dress. Some of you guys could relate to that. How we look, even how we sound. And we actually have a term for it. You may have heard this term before. It's called the thousand-yard stare. Those who've been on the mission field, they see someone in this stage and their eyes are kind of glazed over, and we say, yeah, they have it. They have the thousand-yard stare. It's a blank look, as if we're staring off into the distance. Well, the truth is, I don't think this phenomenon is quite unique to missionaries. Maybe some of you have seen it even here in this community. Maybe if you're a mother of young children, you can relate, right? I have teenage children now, and I've noticed oftentimes that they have the thousand-yard stare. Usually it's when I ask them to clean their room or stop texting their friends. Interestingly enough, this is the expression I most get when I ask people, "Have you ever considered being a long-term, full-time missionary?" Well, how about you? Is the Lord calling you to be a missionary? Our passage today talks about Jesus' mission, his singular, devoted focus in carrying out the Father's purpose. It speaks about what motivates him to press on in faith. It speaks about the means by which his mission will be completed. You know, we really have one simple goal tonight as we come to this word of the Lord, and that is to care. To care about what our Lord cares about, and to reflect on how much he cares for us. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees the reason why he came to the world. He sees people who are sick, people who are afflicted, people who are hopeless. He sees people who desperately need to hear the message of the kingdom of God, the good news. When we look out into the crowds, what do we see? Maybe we see people who simply don't want to be bothered. maybe we don't want to be bothered by them. Jesus, he came and he had a mission. And we ask ourselves, what was the mission of our Lord? It tells us in our passage. He came and was sent to preach the coming of the kingdom of God, to declare that God has not abandoned his people. He came to call God's people to repentance and to faith. You see, when you're on a mission, you have a definite purpose. You have a goal. You have focus. And Jesus, he understood very clearly what his mission was. And the first part of his mission, it tells us, was to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus, he went from village to village, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom. But note well that part and parcel with his preaching ministry was also his healing ministry. What else did he do? Cast out demons. He healed the afflicted. And I believe that these miracles were also part of his message. They're very special miracles. Signs that not only prove that Jesus came from God, but were also signs of the very kingdom that he preached. Think about it. Jesus would do these signs, and they would be signs of the kingdom, what the kingdom would be like. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no sickness. There's no demons. There's no affliction. And so the miracles tell us something about the kingdom. I think the reason why many of us naturally default to not really caring is because we've lost sight of our mission. We've lost sight of our calling to proclaim God's kingdom here on earth, both in our words and in our deeds, our actions. When we don't have a sense of purpose, when we don't have a sense of calling, a sense that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves, then we naturally gravitate toward the trivial. What to eat, what to wear, how to entertain ourselves. But you see, when we begin to see ourselves as part of this band of brothers and sisters whom Jesus himself has called, then we begin to care. We begin to care about our mission, both to proclaim the kingdom, but also to live out the signs of the kingdom. We begin to pay attention to the opportunities that are around us to move forward, seeing the kingdom of God advance, to see God's rule extend, and to see his name exalted. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not ready for that. That just sounds too radical. I'm not a super Christian. But you see, this really isn't that radical for those who've met Jesus. In fact, it's quite normal for a follower of Jesus to think this way. And what I fear that what we've done here, particularly in the United States, is make Christianity something it was never intended to be. Tame. Comfortable. Compartmentalized. I think many of us simply go on with our work, our family, our hobbies, and think that maybe missions is just a slice of our life, something that we might give money to once in a while. Or maybe we remember it a certain time of the year. But Jesus is showing us a completely different way of thinking about our Christian life. We're building the kingdom of God is what we live for. Where our work and our family and our friends are the context in which we seek to see kingdom advancement. Where all of our resources are stewarded not only for our needs, but to promote the growth and expansion of the kingdom. But here's the point. this second view of Christianity, well, that's normal Christianity. It's not tame. It's not comfortable. And it's not compartmentalized. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees those who are harassed, those who are helpless. He sees sheep without a shepherd. He looks out into the crowds, and the text tells us he has what? Compassion. When we look out in the crowds, what do we see? Maybe we see sinners getting what they deserve. Maybe we see people so different from us, beneath us, people that we might pity, but whom we would never be friends with. What is motivating Jesus' mission? Certainly there is more than one motivation for what he does. But here in our text, it is very clear what is motivating his mission. What is emphasized in our text is his compassion. It was Jesus' compassion for his sheep that motivated his zeal to see them gathered back into the fold of God. Jesus cares. He cares about people. He cares about their hurts. He cares about their suffering. He cares about their pain. He doesn't look down on them with pity, but he comes alongside of them with compassion. You see, there's a difference between compassion and pity. I was driving in Phnom Penh and pulled up to a stoplight. There were several cars ahead of me, and also a young, dirty street beggar boy asking for money, asking for food. And he would walk up to the window of a car and hold out his hands. There was also a young man there selling newspapers, and it was very obvious, even sitting in the car looking at this scene unfold, that he was very annoyed by this poor little beggar boy. It was a hot day, and out there on the streets, these two people were standing there. The newspaper salesman began yelling at that street beggar boy, telling him to go away. The child just looked back and went back to his begging. And then that man came over and he grabbed that young boy and he started beating him. He started kicking him. He started yelling at him. And in a furious rage, that boy pulled himself off and he walked away weeping, crying, humiliated. He screamed in such anger and in such bitterness and resentment. Nobody lifted a finger to help that young boy, including me. Why is it so difficult for us to have compassion? I think for me it's because I fool myself into believing that I am self-sufficient and that I don't need anybody's help. So it's difficult for me to identify with those who have great need. I believe in order to have true compassion, there needs to be a level of identification with the pain and the suffering and the affliction of others. And so if we have not experienced these things, how can we have true compassion on others? But here's the irony. In God's eyes, there's very little that separates us from that young, poor beggar boy. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize that we go on begging for things to satisfy our hungering souls, the very things that often abuse us and afflict us and numb us to the pain that we feel in our hearts. Our stomachs may be empty, but our souls long for meaning, for purpose, for joy, for love, forgiveness, and healing. And it's in these times of honest reflection and self-awareness of our own emptiness that the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes so crystal clear, and that we cannot help but be moved by Jesus' great love and compassion for us. He comes to us. He sees us as we are, naked, poor, hungry, helpless, afflicted, full of sin, full of anger. He looks at us and he has compassion. And he doesn't stand by idly, but he defends us, and he takes the abuse and he takes the affliction and he takes the beatings that we deserve. And our great shepherd became the sheep and was sacrificed that we might be set free. Set free from the bondage to sin, to guilt, and to shame. Jesus, he laid his life down for us, washing us, promising us an inheritance in the kingdom that will never, never be taken from us. And he feeds us with bread that satisfies our hungering souls. You see, this was the ultimate mission of our Lord, not simply to preach the kingdom, but to establish the kingdom by his death and his resurrection. And so we ask ourselves, how can we have compassion on others? By recognizing the great compassion that our shepherd has had for us. He identifies with our sorrow, with our suffering. You see, when we forget from where we came, when we forget how much we have received, we begin to think somehow that we are entitled to a life of comfort and blessings. But you see, this is so far from the truth. What's the best way that we can demonstrate gratitude and thankfulness to the one who has delivered us? It's by showing compassion on others. Jesus, he wants us to care. He wants us to care about the lost, about sinners, about those who in the end are not so different at all from us. Someone has written, what is evangelism? Simply one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees a harvest ready to be picked. And in this harvest, he sees those who will carry forward his message of the good news. You see, here in our passage, he turns to his disciples, and what does he ask them to do? He asks them to pray to the Lord of the harvest to do what? Send out workers into his harvest field. And our Lord calls us today to pray this same prayer. The field is ripe, ready for picking. And the question is, have you ever prayed this prayer? I'm sure many of us have. But let me ask you this question. How does God answer this prayer? He sends out his very disciples who prayed this prayer and empowers them to perform the signs of the kingdom. You see, chapter 10, right after he had them pray this prayer, what does he do? He sends them out. And what are they doing? The very things that he himself was doing, they were the answers to their own prayers. Who are his disciples? We are his disciples. The Lord is calling us not only to pray for workers, but to send workers, to support workers, and to become workers for his kingdom. Can I suggest just two very practical ways, perhaps, to be involved in missions? First, as senders. How many of you guys have heard of Faith Promise? Okay, many of you have already. What does faith promise? Faith promise is simply an opportunity to grow in your own personal faith by seeing God provide for missionary needs through you. How does it work? Well, at the beginning of a year or so, you pray and you ask the Lord to provide you a certain money to give toward missions. There are many missionaries here as opportunities to support missionaries locally and missionaries overseas. And so let's say the Lord asks you, you ask the Lord for a certain amount of money, $5,000, $10,000. And one very practical thing to do is to write it down and put it on your refrigerator. And then you make this promise that if the Lord should give you this amount, you would what? Give it for missions. Give it to support the people in this room. This is money that is beyond what you have already committed to your church, money that is beyond what you've committed to your family needs. In other words, it's money that you would not have expected to receive. And so then you wait and you see what God does. And maybe he gives you a check in the mail for your taxes. And you write that down and you mark off the amount that you had, and that's what else you're expecting God to give. And of course, if the Lord should not give those things, you are what? You're free from your promise. But I'll tell you something. God has a way of answering our prayers. As one of our supporters have said, he wants to give it to us in order to give it through us. And this is something we can do as individuals, as families, or even as churches. Here's a second opportunity. How about tithing your church members? We've heard of tithing to the Lord, but how about thinking about a goal for this church to send 10% of your adult members for long-term kingdom service? If you have 100 people here, think about sending 10. What does this mean practically? Instead of waiting for maybe one or two people to have this sense of call to go, the church actually encourages and challenges and prepares members to go. The mission field says we need 3 people to serve in Japan, 5 families, 3 families. Then you start asking people in the congregation, would you consider going? Would you start praying? If you're parents and you have 3 kids, send one of them. And don't send the troublemakers. Don't send the kids you don't like. Send your best. In fact, send your elders, the good ones, and the deacons, your best evangelists. And then, beloved, see what God will do here in this church. Some of the elders may be thinking, we can't afford to send anybody to missions. We need every soul here to make this church strong and healthy. Here's the thing, beloved, you can't outgive God. I've seen it again and again. A friend who was planting a church in Northern California, and he had just a handful of people in his church. And then one of his members had this crazy idea of becoming a missionary, and at first he said, no way. You cannot leave us. And so he delayed him for over a year, but that family still had a call. And eventually the pastor relented and said, okay, go, and guess what happened? God added to his church plant beyond anything he could have imagined. The church grew. There's another church in Southern California where they sent their pastor to be a missionary. Of course, everyone was worried, but then the Lord provided more abundantly than they could imagine. And then they sent one of their elders, and they were worried, but then the Lord added more to their numbers. Then they sent another elder, and then people stopped wanting to be elders at the church because they thought if you would be an elder that you'd have to go overseas. But the church has grown and more leaders had been added. One other very practical way to participate, and that is to go. Have you ever asked the Lord if he is calling you and your family to invest your life in making disciples of the nations? Are you afraid to ask? Beloved, Christianity is not tame. It's not comfortable. It's not compartmentalized. Jesus has given us the gospel. And he gives us with that gospel the authority and the power to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's the Spirit of Christ that enables us to go forward with confidence. And it is his perfect love for us that casts out all fear. So then, is the Lord calling you to join him and the saints in this redemptive plan that he, yes, he is. On the mission field, yes. Here in this community, yes. He is calling all of his disciples to this kingdom building ministry. Sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, becoming missionaries. Beloved, when you look out into the crowds, what do you see? Jesus wants us to care enough about people to invest in their lives, to spend time modeling, mentoring, and encouraging followers of Jesus to carry out his mission with compassion and with grace. God, help us to see with your eyes, to feel with your heart, and to act as your hands and feet. May this be our prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, the fields are ripe for harvest here in this community and certainly all over the world, in Ukraine, in Japan, in all the places, Father, that you have sent your people, in Berlin. Father, help us, O Lord, to see the harvest and not simply to pray to you to send out the workers, Lord, but to be a part of their sending, Lord, and to answer the call that you've given us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Strengthen us, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would not be afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Certainly, I feel challenged to pray. We have one more video. The Trotters are sharing a video with us from Mexico, Larry and Sandy.
Hi, I'm Larry.
Well, it's been a wonderful afternoon and evening with you all. Thank you for being here and being a part of our missions conference. At this time, I'd just like to close our time in prayer and thank everyone who has come, both with booths and those who shared and those who told us of their missions and mission and their work. And we also are very thankful for Lloyd sharing that rather challenging word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for opening our eyes to know our own sin against you. And thank you for being with us to teach us what sin is, really. How it is that we not only sin against you in our deeds, in the things that we do, the things that we say, but actually in the things that we want and desire before you. How that's sin. And you, in your grace, loved us and gave us sight to see our sin and our need of your cross, and that you are the one and the only one who can save us from the judgment we deserve. Thank you so much for saving us and for giving us a purpose here to be your church and serve you. be your witnesses and to be your messengers, to carry the message that you've entrusted to us of salvation, of the gospel. And without that message, the work of your cross will not accomplish its purpose. You have so involved us in your work on the cross that we are an essential part of it. And we don't really know what to say except thank you and use us and give us the courage to serve you in the gospel. Thank you again for our time tonight. We thank you for everyone's here and the fellowship we've enjoyed. Most of all, we thank you for you and your love and that we can praise you. And we ask your blessing as we go our way home and to worship tomorrow, and pray your blessing on our worship service and on the worship service of everyone who's here, even if it's not with us, that they would worship you and enjoy being with your people. Thank you, and we ask your blessing through Jesus. Amen. And we'll ask Barb and